Thank you, Chris, for inviting me to preach the sermon today. Interesting that you introduced me, followed by an announcement of the barbecue. Those who remember the last time that I did the barbecue on Tuesday evening, there were four hook and ladder trucks, a rescue squad, a fireman with all regalia that showed up. They haven't asked me to cook on Tuesday night, but thank you for giving me an opportunity this morning to preach. One of the things that I've learned over 35 years in the pulpit and then 10 years in the pew is that my job today is to preach the good news, and that your job is to hear the good news. Now, perchance, you finish before I do. Pray for the rest of us. I've also learned over the past decade, with my view from the pew, that as the one who is preaching, it is helpful, if not important, for the preacher to reveal the emotional connection or the visceral connection with the passage that is the basis for the sermon. I will try to do that. As a preschool child, my parents would take me to church school in the local Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where we would learn Bible stories and songs like the Zacchaeus song. And after church, my father would take the family on a Sunday afternoon drive in his prized 1940 Ford, which was then not an antique. And we would zoom down a steep hill, come to a level spot before it fell off even steeper, and when we hit that bump in the road, the children would all get airborne. And it is that feeling of excitement, anticipation, and thrill that somehow in my mind got translated to what happens in church school. I would always expect something new and exciting in church. Today, I plan on introducing you to a new way of seeing Zacchaeus and Jesus, and maybe even sort of teaching you a new song about Zacchaeus. Will you pray with me for a moment? God of mercy, who promised to never break your covenant with us, amid all the changing words of our time, may we hear your eternal word, which remains changeless. Then may we respond to your gracious promises and faithfully and obedient live our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I teach a new song about Zacchaeus, a little biography of Zacchaeus. Who was he? Well, he was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was an administrator. He was an executive. He was a supervisor. He was this all bundled into one position, and the law of the land was stacked in his favor. The judicial system stood behind him. Law enforcement was on his side. His position was legitimate. Its position was legal. However, many people in Jericho and the surrounding region thought that Zacchaeus may have been unethical or immoral. See, when Zacchaeus would send a tax bill, you would pay it. That's it. There's no negotiation. There's no amnesty. You got the bill, which he made up, and you would pay it. End of story. Now, I'd like to draw a parallel between what Zacchaeus did and the IRS, but the IRS is a lightweight. There are rules and there are regulations with the amount of money that the Internal Revenue Service can collect from us. The tax bill which Zacchaeus sent was more open to creativity and subjectivity. The result, as Luke writes, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and rich. Chief tax collector and rich. Tax collectors have never been popular people. Apologize to all tax collectors present. A friend who I've known for years had his career in D.C. with the IRS. And over the years, he told many stories about reactions that people would have when they found out that he worked for the IRS. And only near retirement did he stumble upon a socially acceptable reframe, and he would introduce himself as working for the IRS in refunds. There is no such position, but it helped him out socially. This would not have worked for Zacchaeus. This technique would not have worked for Zacchaeus because everybody knew Zacchaeus was the man who got their money. He had achieved what we might call the American dream. Money, power, position, nice home, fine clothes, best and most expensive food, nice vacations, a buffer zone of lawyers and shrewd accountants. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and he may have been small in stature, but not in substance. So, at least for this morning, I'd like to teach you different words to the Zacchaeus song, and it would go something like this. Zacchaeus is a 1% man. A 1% man was he. Now, if that should offend any gazillionaire here present, I apologize, but challenge you to listen to what may be a surprise in this story. You can afford it. If you're part of the 99%, also listen, because you might be surprised with the outcome between the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a 1% man. A 1% man was he. He climbed up into the sycamore tree to see what he could see. One of the spiritual mentors to my generation was a Trappist monk named Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was born in 1915, and for the first 27 years of his life, he dedicated himself to fast living. Then for the rest of his life, he dedicated himself to being a Trappist monk, living out two major themes of peace. Peace in the form of social justice, racial justice, freedom, love, and liberty. And secondly, peace of the interior life, meditation, prayer, and fasting. In his autobiography, The Seven-Story Mountain, the Trappist monks were kind of embarrassed by his first part of his life, so they edited out all the ribald and risque parts. The result is that reading the edited version of The Seven-Story Mountain, you might wonder, why would Thomas Merton feel so guilty? So his friend, Edward Rice, sought to set the record straight, wrote a book about Thomas Merton called Man in a Sycamore Tree, where he restored all the vivid detail that had been edited out of Merton's work. no one would miss the obvious sense of the sinful self that Thomas Merton took to that sycamore tree if they read Thomas Rice's book, Edward Rice's book about Thomas Merton. To be sure, there is something exciting and something authentic about conversion from corruption to Christianity, the transformation from thievery to tithing, the change from wanton living to wanting to live faithfully. The gospel lesson about Zacchaeus needs no revision or addition. Everyone in Jericho, and probably most of the people in the surrounding region, knew that Zacchaeus was the symbol of corruption dressed in legitimacy. Zacchaeus may have been a powerful person, but he was not popular. And he couldn't even buy, with all his money, a good ticket or place to see Jesus passed by. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Jesus came to that place, and as you may have heard before, looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." Can you imagine the electricity, the excitement in the air at that moment when Jesus called Zacchaeus by name and invited himself into Zacchaeus's life? The power when God encounters a bold sinner? Jesus called Zacchaeus with no pretense. He came to Zacchaeus where Zacchaeus lived. He was empty. He was alone. He was a 1% man in a sycamore tree. I see two obvious themes coming out of this passage. First, evangelism, and second, stewardship. I think also we need to put in perspective the way Jesus deals with the 99% of us, and remember how it is that Jesus relates to us. First, evangelism. Evangelism is the energy of our faith to transform unbelief into sunbelief, disbelief into his belief. Did you notice the crowd's reaction when Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus? They murmured, "Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Maybe everyone else excluded Zacchaeus, but Jesus included him. What does that say about us? Reaching out to the other, to the stranger among us, to the stranger within us. Everyone knew Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the bold-faced sinner, and it shouldn't come as a surprise that Jesus reached out to him. Isn't that the idea of the incarnation? The Word of God becoming flesh, dwelling with us, being where we are? A meaningful model for any evangelistic endeavor. As Pastor Chris observed on the first Sunday of this month, Jesus always seems to be moving toward the margins. What does that mean for us reaching out to the other, to the stranger among us, the stranger within us? In addition to the theme of evangelism, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, there's this theme of stewardship. Jesus called the 1% man by name, invited himself into the home of Zacchaeus, by reaching out to him, Zacchaeus responded by giving half of his goods to the poor and restoring fourfold anything that he had immorally, notice I didn't say illegally, immorally taken from the people of that region. Zacchaeus, in the encounter with God, discovered something more precious than silver or gold. And isn't that our experience at the sycamore tree? Making generosity a possibility? Stewardship is our response to being found, and as such becomes a spiritual experience. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus reaches out to seek the 1%. Remember the other stories in the scripture, like the shepherd leaving the 99 and looking for the one that was lost? I guess it doesn't make any difference whether we're the 1% or the 99%. The shepherd cares for 100% of the sheep. The delightful and exciting good news of this passage is that Jesus knows what we need and cares for us all. 100% of us reaches out to all of us, out to the 1%, out to the 99%, to all of us. My friends, this indeed is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.